Oh. Turn tonight to the word of the Lord, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 21. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Manasseh, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Then said Jeremiah unto him, Thus shall you say to Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon, and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand, and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast, they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and his people, and such as are left in the city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither of pity nor of mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in the city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I set my face against the city for evil, and not for good. Thus saith the Lord, It shall be given unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that spoileth the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain. Who saith the Lord, which say, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about. Amen.
Amen. You're welcome. Interesting chapter where the Lord says to give in to your enemies, because I have organized them to teach you a lesson. And it's not very often you hear that, and people don't like to hear that the Lord does not make the Lord's not out to give us a bed of roses and an easy time, because that really doesn't help us. We need a little bit of opposition and we need things to overcome. But like the songs we were singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And what was the first one we sang?
Never alone.
Never alone. We're never alone, and we do have the greatest of friends in the Lord. Thanks for the Bible reading. Thanks for the reading this morning. I just want to remind you to make sure that you get one of those wee prayer lists, and take a moment during the week at some stage, even just once a day would be great, and just call all the names out that's mentioned there. The Lord knows what they all need, even if we don't, but the Lord does. And I don't know about you, but there's many a day my day has changed completely. I'm sure someone is praying for me somewhere, but please do remember that. Please do pray for Pat and Steve. Will has already mentioned. Please do also pray for Ling and Frank and Dr. Shang, if you would. We miss them all this evening. Please do pray for Taylor and Christy and Esther and the Borlands, the Smiths, the Snows, the Robinsons, the Hoes, and the Edgars. Please do pray for all of these souls, if you would. I can't think of anything else. The King family too. I haven't heard anything from them, but please do pray for David King and his family at this time as well. One other, yes, you may have heard us mention from time to time, a family called McCallion. They are, the husband has been doing work on vehicles for me for a lot of years. I think since before Monica was even here. His wee girl was born with a lot of medical complications and spina bifida on top of them all. That wee girl has never been able to eat a single bite of food in her entire life, and she gets fed with a tube that goes in through her stomach, I think it is. She She's never tasted, I'm sure she might have tasted ice cream and all those things, but she's never been able to enjoy an ice cream or a thing of lemonade or a good old fashioned cup of Irish tea with milk and sugar. Any of those wee painted ladies or bits of shortbread or anything like that, she's never been able to taste that. And she's having a bit of a difficult time right now because she is in hospital suffering with a bad dose of COVID and dehydration. But she, for all the age of her age, she's 10 or 11 or something like that. That's her file in the hospital between, I think that might be the Abnegalvin one, there's a similar one up in the Royal Hospital. She is on a limited lifespan, and yet that wee girl, she would shame you whenever you have difficult times if you were to look at her. Her body is like a patchwork quilt with all the operations. Yes.
Shannon.
Yes. So her thing was she was in hospital, tubed up with fluids and I'm sure antibiotics, and she was doing her maths homework. That's just how ordinary that life is to her. So please do pray for Shannon and the McCallion family at this time. And every time that they get a call to the hospital, I'm sure it's in the back of their minds that this could be the last time. So please do pray for her. I think that's about that, isn't it? Pray for each other. Pray for the folks that's missing this evening. And the Bible says just be much in prayer. Anybody got anything else?
Fiona's winning on Tuesday.
Who?
Fiona.
And
Williams, my sister.
Mum.
She's winning on Tuesday for operation. They're probably very stressed up at the moment.
Well, I'm sure.
Yeah. It's not the operation, it's just her general background health and the complications that could.
Okay, that's Fiona. Please do pray for her. Your sister-in-law. When's your interview, Colin? Monday morning?
Yeah, Monday.
Colin has an interview on Monday morning. Please do pray for that. And Lord willing, Norman and I'll be in here cracking away at 9:30 tomorrow morning, so please do pray for us. It's the work in the church. And I'm assuming everybody's okay with going ahead and paying that £200 to repair those four windows. Yeah, that's okay. That's grand. The work will be ongoing for the next few weeks. Please do pray for us. That's basically February and March, isn't it? When we say a few weeks, we mean 6 weeks, isn't it? 5 weeks.
Ben, March, and where we start.
Okay. Is there anything else? Anybody happy about something that they want to share? God done anything for you recently?
Just a soul.
Recently? Blessings. Salvation.
Continual refinement.
Yes, indeed, it is an all. That's a life's work. Salvation and growth. Amen. Amen. Alive and well, sitting in Bethel, for your sins, for your penance, as they say in certain other churches. All right, let's close your eyes and have a wee word of prayer, and then we'll sing another song. So, amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength. Thank you for salvation, Lord. Thank you, Father, for bringing us out tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is like a two-edged sword. It can be used to hack a lot of our dross and stuff away, but it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, and it's not the work of a madman or a fanatic. It's the work of a skilled surgeon, and I thank you, Lord, for it. I pray you, Father, please, that you would, I know it goes against our nature to force spiritual things into these old sin-cursed bodies, but I pray, Lord, that you would bless the time we spent in your word and the readings that Norman brought us this morning, that Will brought us this evening. I pray, Father, please, that you would pique our interest about those verses, that, hey, I can use that somewhere, or that's a good help to me, please. Pray especially, too, for for wee Shannon. Lord, you know what that week here, and you know what the whole family needs, Lord. They need to be saved. Please save them. We pray, Lord, for another chance for Shannon, that her life would be extended still. To the surgeons and nurses and doctors, and for all the folks that's in hospital, Lord, I pray you that their lives would be spared and opportunities would be given. Pray too for Christine's sister-in-law, Fiona, as she prepares to go into hospital. Remember too the King family, wherever they are, whatever they're up to. I pray you, Father, please, that you would watch over them and protect them. Remember too the work in the church, and thank you, Lord, for the price for the windows. And Lord, I pray for strength of limb and back and wisdom for all the things that need to be done in the church over the next few weeks. And I pray for patience for Norma. We love you and praise you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And just thank you for a home in heaven that's waiting for us. And we know it's there because of all the other things that you've said would happen, have happened. I think impossible things, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for that impossible salvation that you paid for, that we avail of. Bless us now, Lord, as we spend this time singing your praises and around your work. And we just love you and thank you. Oh, and don't forget Colin's interview Monday morning, Lord. Please put your good hand upon it. And for the work. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Right. Let's take our hymn books again. Let's see, I have another request. 185 in the big hymn books. 185, My Saviour's Love. We'll remain seated as we sing. Jesus, if you're fit, we'll stand as we sing. If you're not, just... Remain seated, but make a joyful noise. 356. Daniel and Ezekiel is just a book or two after Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28, if you'd like to take and turn there. Going to be speaking for a little while on our adversary, the anointing cherub, the archangel Lucifer, the devil, and the man, our adversary. Ezekiel chapter 28, we're not preaching in praise of him, we're preaching so that we can have a little bit of knowledge of him. We do remember the many warnings that we receive from him, because the Lord And don't think that you're anything special and that you're beyond temptation, because the devil even took it upon himself to try his hand with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we would be well advised at least to know what the scriptures say about the devil. We're going to be reading these verses in Ezekiel first. That will give us the look of the devil. And then after we have a wee word of prayer, we're going to have a look at the mind of the devil. The word of God says, verse number 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Talking about the devil here. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy tribe. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." That is a description of what the devil looks like. What he used to look like at any rate. But let's have a wee word of prayer and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for loving us and watching over us. I pray that you'd be with us as we take this time to just have a wee look at the greatest adversary any man, woman, or child can ever have. And I pray, Lord, that we would go away a little bit enlightened and wary. Please work in each one of our hearts and minds. Please comfort those that need an arm around the shoulder. Please uplift those, Lord, that need an arm around their waist, Lord, just support them. Please give us portions of wisdom and strength and perseverance, patience, humility. Lord, we need it all. Please supply us, Lord, I pray. Please work on our hearts. Please set a wall of fire about us, Lord, and protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. I know that's the shield of faith. Lord, we really do need you in these last of the last days. And I pray, Lord, for these things and for our prayer requests, our private prayer requests, Lord. And Father, thank you. Thank you for all the things that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, that there's the world's way and there's your way. And I thank you for the good sense to see another way to do things. Please bless each head that's bowed in your presence, and please minister to each one of us, Lord. You know that we need you. Lord, let us lean on you and not on our own understanding. Let us acknowledge you in all our ways, and we know, because you have promised that you will direct our paths. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and thank you for saving us. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Please help us now, I pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you want to put your finger in that part of the Bible and skip over to, you'll have to go back a book or two to Isaiah. If you'd like to join me in Isaiah chapter 14 just for a moment or two, it's well worth remembering Isaiah 14. It's the five eye wills of the devil, but it gives you, well, from the only man that could, it tells us what's going on in the mind of the devil. Isaiah chapter 14. Let me see, number 4. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse number 4. There's about 10 or 15 verses to read, and I hope that this will be a help to you. It does indeed give us an insight into the mind of the devil, but it also shows us again the end of the devil. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, and the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid up, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become as weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the pit, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of the grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Amen. The devil, he is a formidable creature. He's formidable on the eyes. He is formidable on the ears. He looks beautiful. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the word of God describes this creature. Has anyone ever seen a piece of, I'm going to get this wrong, Swarovski crystal? Do you ever see that? Do you ever see the way they display it in the cases in the jewelry shops? They put them in this beautifully polished cabinet with these beautiful lights coming down on it, and as it turns, it twinkles, and all the colours are, what do you call that, they're refracting off of it, and it looks beautiful. Now imagine that, instead of just with a piece of cut crystal, imagine that with diamonds and rubies and topaz and emeralds. Imagine how beautiful that would be on the eye, and forby even that, the very value of it. And that is what the devil was covered with. He looked beautiful. He looked valuable. But more than that, the word of God tells us that his pipes, if you like, were prepared in him. Music was part of his makeup. The word of God talks about his vials being prepared, in Isaiah chapter 14. Not only did the devil look good, he always sounded good as well. And I am sure it was those good looks and his ability to charm the trees, the birds off the trees, that talked fully one third of the angels into joining him in a revolt against God. Now, none of those creatures all of which were created, none of them were walkovers. There was one angel killed 180,000 men of war in one night when God sent to destroy the enemies of the children of Israel. Angels are formidable creatures, made to last forever, unkillable, unstoppable. And the devil was one of the chief of them. He was one of the archangels, the other two being Michael and Gabriel. And we hear them mentioned in the book of Daniel. But he has this problem. Because he was the most beautiful of the angels, because he was the most musical or nice sounding of the angels, the word of God said his heart was lifted up. In other words, he thought that instead of just being the anointed cherub over the throne of God, that he should actually be God. Does it not say in Isaiah 14 that I will be like the Most High? Can you imagine just for a moment the glory of God? The glory of God, if anyone recalls to mind when Moses was receiving the commandments from the Lord, he asked the Lord if he could see his face. And God said, if you see my face, you'll die. My glory and the little bit of reflected power that would hit you would destroy you. But tell you what, when I pass by, I'm going to put you in a cleft in the rock, cover you with my hand, and then whenever I pass by, you can look at the back of me. And even that was enough to infuse Moses with the power of God. So they actually shone with that little bit of the glory of God that he saw just looking at the back of God. Crazy. And it put the fear of God into the people that looked. He said, look, cover your face, Moses. We can't look at it because that glory of God actually makes us feel bad. We are understanding that we're sinners whenever we feel that little bit of the glory of God. Now imagine that glory of God that has that effect on people, being reflected through all of those precious stones. And just the, for lack of a better word, the fireworks display that there was always going on behind the Lord God in heaven. And because God's glory was reflected through him and it looked nice, the devil thought that that glory was his and started to believe the lie. And because of that, he fell. Iniquity was found in him. He started to think that it should be him that was worshipped. And it's always worth remembering, just for you and me, because the devil will come at you and he will say to you, you've been in church for X number of years, you've read your Bible X number of times, you've put so much money into the plate, you've sung like an angel, you've been faithful. What is there left for you to learn? You are quite literally the recipient of all of the messages that the preachers brought to you, all of the verses of scripture that you have read. Why should you even have to listen to him anymore? And then off you go. Iniquity is found in you. It is amazing how people, creatures so close to God, you would be thinking that the glory of God would keep you right. How they can fall so completely and totally, and not only that, but take down so many people with them. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the dragon's tail gathering in a third part of the stars. That's one third of the angels rejected God and went to follow Lucifer, Satan. You might think, only one third of the angels are literally out and out to get us. Yes. But that leaves fully two thirds of the angels to serve God and to minister to you that are saved, to you that are heirs of salvation. So bear that in mind. And in all the songs that we sang this evening, most if not all were bringing scripture verses to mind that remind us time and time again that God will never leave us, we're never alone, and that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Remember that. And if God be for you, in Romans 8:31, who can be against you? Remember that as we look at this description of the devil. It really doesn't matter what's going on the outside, although what's going on the outside will reflect what's going on the inside. The devil is traditionally portrayed as a vile-looking creature. I don't know in any place where he actually appeared to anybody as a vile-looking creature with a pitchfork and horns and the smell of sulfur and a pointy tail. The Bible records, Paul saying, should even an angel of light come preaching another gospel in the book of Galatians, he appears as an angel of light. Enlightenment he is in the Mormons, enlightenment he is in paganism, enlightenment he is in modern day masonry, comes as an angel of light, but he comes preaching another gospel. A gospel that puts him at the top of the pile and everybody else in down below. And he comes bringing a false gospel of you, yourself, getting to heaven off of your own bat, off of things that you do. It's always a works religion. In fact, somebody once said to me, what's the difference between Christianity and Protestantism and Catholicism? I'm not talking about Christian churches, I'm talking about Protestantism and Catholicism and Masonry and Islam and all of those things. All of the other religions, the isms on the face of this world, instead of Christianity, have you as a foundational part working like billy-o to get yourself to heaven. If you were ever to look, you know when they put up the archways, and you see all those wee symbols, you know what the ladder represents? Your steps to heaven. There are no steps to heaven. It's Jesus Christ that takes you to heaven. It's not a working up there yourself. When the Roman Catholic Church says you will get to heaven if you observe all of the,
Sacraments.
I have the commandments in my head. And the commandments. And there's 7 sacraments and 2 of them, 3 of them at least, are mutually exclusive. Like holy orders and holy matrimony you can't have. Unless you join the priesthood or the nuns and leave them and get married, but you know what I mean. They say it is a sin, it is anathema to believe that you can be saved by faith, which is what the Bible says. So, it's up to you to save yourself. If you join the Masons, it's just paganism and modern day devil worship. But if you join the Mormons, it's all about, they say that you're saved by faith, but that you are kept by your works. In other words, if you don't work like blazes, you're going to lose your salvation. All of these other faiths, and when I say Christianity, I don't mean Baptists. When I say Christianity, I don't mean Presbyterians or Methodists. I mean Bible-believing Christians. Those that have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Savior. Friends, the difference between a Bible-believing Christian and everybody else in this world is that they are doing their best to work their way to heaven. There are only 2 faiths in the world. One is do, and Christianity is done. There is no work that you can do that will save your soul. That work was done 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ, and all that you can do to go to heaven is to say, Lord, I accept your salvation. Please forgive me. I am sorry for my sins. Please save my life. My prayer, the words that I spoke in a wee fellowship hall in a wee timber frame building up near Rathcoole in Belfast was, Lord, you know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And these people here that have been good to me, they don't know a thing about me. I purposely never told them. I said, Lord, would you please save me? And in that moment, I was saved. Saved as clean and pure and holy as if I was standing on the streets of gold in a new and a glorified body. I've never had to do anything else to get saved. But to make my life worth living and pleasing to God, I have had to do an awful lot. And that's the way the Christian life is. And I regret the bad things that I have done, and I just wish I had done more for God in my life. But I have time. And Lord willing, the more time I have, the more things I will do. But we're talking about the devil. He always comes bringing a works gospel. He always comes appealing to our lusts and our feelings, never to reason. Because if the devil said to you, okay, if the devil came up to you first of all, looking like the image with the red and the horns and the tail and the pitchfork, and he said, let's go and do something, you would say, but hold on, you're the devil. You only want to destroy me. You literally walk around trying to find a weakness in my life that you can exploit to destroy me. And he would say, what makes you say that? He says, because you're the devil. You've got pointy horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork. But if he came to you looking like an angel, stand at the front of a church, preaching a works-based salvation, and your family has been in it for generations, and you've been in it your whole life, you're more likely to believe, because he mentions Jesus a few times. He talks about salvation quite a lot. And you know, the devil's not opposed to salvation. He's not. He loves for people to get saved, but he says, leave it for a little while. Think about it for a little while. You don't have to do it straight away. Leave it for a bit. Leave it till you're old. Sow your wild oats. What does the Bible say? If you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. The Bible also says, now is the accepted time, and today's the day of salvation, because you do not know what's coming tomorrow. And that's why you should always say when you make plans, Lord willing, I will do this or I will do that. The devil's a crafty, crafty devil. You know what Jesus had to say about him? He's the father of lies and murders. Remember what he said to the scribes and the Pharisees? You're of your father the devil. He was a liar and a murderer. And his works you do, and I'm paraphrasing there a little bit. This is the guy we're talking about. This is the guy that wants to be in place of God in everybody's life. This is the guy that wants to lay down the law, something that God has reserved for himself. This is the guy that wants to make judgments. Again, something that is given to the Son. All judgment is given to the Son, the Word of God said. And this is the guy that wants to wreck your life. He wants to utterly destroy your life. And if he, do you know what? If he cannot have your soul for the endless ages of eternity, he'll settle, Christian, for your testimony, what people think of you. Oh, he comes to church, but he sits there with a face on him like a long, wet weekend. Or they come to church and they sing like angels, but the next thing you see, they're away at the pub afterwards. What sort of Christians are they? Or he killed a wasp the other day. I got good at that in the kitchens in the hotel, let me tell you. You can get really quick when you're 16 or 17. You just catch it like that, knock it onto the hot plate, and watch the legs curl up and the wings curl up and then flick it off. I got good at it. How could you be a Christian and think that was funny? It says, because wasps don't give two monkeys. They don't sting you to save their lives. They just sting you for the fun. And again and again. You ever hear of someone getting a wasp down their neck? It doesn't sting them once. It stings them every way it goes, and people end up with a trail of stings down their back, and they're sore. How could you be a Christian and kill flies, wasps, bugs, shoot rabbits, foxes, etc., etc.? How could you do that? I tell you what, if people were more worried about killing little babies in their mother's wombs, this world would be a much better place. And where do you think your McNuggets come from when you go to McDonald's? They came from a critter that used to hop, skip and about, laying eggs and cock-a-doodle-dooing. You might not have killed it, but you were involved. Monica was sharing with me as well the statistics for abortions and compared them to souls that have lost their lives due to corona. A according to our very reliable data sources. 5 billion souls stepped off into eternity in the whole world over the past 2 years, according to statistics. 2 years, 5 million. In a month and a half, in this year, 5 million little souls went home to be with their Saviour. In a month and a half, 5 million souls went into eternity at the end of the butcher's knife. It's worth remembering. Does anyone get the idea that the devil is quite a... I've used the word formidable. He is formidable. He's powerful. Remember, one of his type of critter was able to kill 180,000 soldiers, men armed to the teeth and trained in the arts of war. But he's not infallible. In fact, he's pretty much a failure. And I'm not saying that to invite any extra attention from him. I have to write these down and I'll have to read them. He failed in the Garden of Eden. He thought that if he managed to destroy Adam and Eve's fellowship with God, that the world would be given to him. No. God made a covering for their sins, and yes, it has been a lot of trouble ever since because of that, but we're still here. The devil's still fighting and losing. About 1400 years after that, he tried again. He tried when he made the world so awful and so wicked that God said, I'm going to wipe this. I'm going to wipe it all out. But God made an ark of salvation and he instructed Noah, Noah, build a big boat. It's going to take you a bit, but build it. Well, know the score. It was pitched within and without, 400 or 500 foot long, about 70 foot wide and 50 or 60 foot tall. Supposedly they found out that it's one of the most stable structures that you can put in water. Pretty much can't be capsized, just the shape of it. And all the animals went in, and for 3 days after Noah and his family went in, the door sat open. As an open invitation to whosoever will. Do you know what it would have cost to have been saved back then? Hold on a wee second. The animals just walked in there. Nobody had to go get them. Tell you what, I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to go in and sit down with Noah for a cup of tea for a couple of days. That's all it would have taken. And you would have been saved. But no, people didn't want to do that because they couldn't admit that they were wrong. Anyway, he failed in Noah's Ark. What about the famines that were sent across the world in Joseph's day to force God's people, at least the start of them, starve them to death? God took the children of Israel to the country that would become one of their worst enemies, Egypt, and nourished them there for 400 years, toughened them up. And then he put it upon the heart of the Pharaoh to persecute them even to death, and he was trying to wipe them out by having the little babies killed. And he sent Moses there to draw them out, and after much ado, Moses drew them out. You think about them a little bit more, think about Daniel and Daniel's day. When Daniel refused to kowtow to Nebuchadnezzar, and they threw him into the lions. Whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar, there's always the threat whenever you stand up for Jesus that your life is going to be forfeit. Do you remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? It doesn't matter. We're not careful to answer you. We respect you because you're our king, but you're not God. We will not worship you as God. And they got so angry, threw them in. The guys that threw them in died in the fire, but they were untouched. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. God preserved his people, even in the midst of such an awful place. Remember in the Kings, whenever so much wickedness entered into the children of Israel, that literally they should have been destroyed by God, but as God said, there's always a remnant. It was so bad that it split the 12 tribes. Do you remember the words of Joshua? When he said, look, I don't care what the devil tempts you with. I don't care what he offers you. Bear this in mind, that no matter what you do, I'm going to serve the Lord. It's always something to bear in mind. Do you remember Jesus Christ? All the prophecies about him come. He said that he was going to be called out of Egypt. He said he would be from the city of the great king, that he would be called a Nazarite. People are going, how can he do all of these things? There was a great census. They were called to their home city in Bethlehem, where he was born. Can you imagine an expectant mother having to travel for miles in the back of a donkey? The devil tried to kill the Savior in the womb. That little donkey saw her safely there. One horsepower and four hooves are better than four legs are better than two. Do you remember whenever he was there and they'd set up home? He was about 2 years old and the wise men came. Herod got so upset about this king that he went and killed all the little children of 2 years old and under, trying to kill Jesus Christ. And yet again he failed because the Lord warned Joseph in a dream. And Joseph escaped to Egypt. And then the Lord spoke to him again. Whenever he found out that Herod had died, he was coming back again and heard that his son reigned instead. So he detoured into Nazareth. All those times, he failed. And he thought, I'll get him this time. And he set all his pieces in place and he set the religious people against him. In their hearts, they were lifted up. Who does this man think he is, doing these miracles, commanding these demons, making thousands of packed lunches out of one little packed lunch, commanding the wind and the waves, growing people's limbs back, helping the blind to see and the deaf to hear? Does he think he's God or something? Set them up in their hearts that as soon as they got an opportunity, they would come after him and kill him. Devil, I'll get him. I'll get him with his own people. And he did. And the devil thought, as our Savior, as God Almighty hung on the cross, I've got him now. And I am sure that demons, call the demons of hell, that's not because hell is their home, it's because hell is going to be their home. And then the lake of fire. For 3 days and nights, I am sure they were having a party. We got him. We got him. Remember that parable where the Lord said that those unjust husbandmen thought that they would somehow own the vineyard if they killed the son? I don't know where that comes from. Not even in the most wicked of countries, if you kill somebody, do you get their stuff? Do you inherit everything that belongs to them? But they got a queer shock 3 days later, didn't they, when the Lord rose from the dead? When he took captivity captive? When he conquered death and sin for you and me? And he rose victorious. Up from the dead he arose. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose victorious, the Bible says, for you and me. And the devil, at his greatest, he thought victory. All that he ever did was fulfill prophecy and make it possible for Jesus Christ to be our Savior. He failed again. I want to tell you, in between now and then, he's been failing in the lives of millions of Christians. Those that he tried to convince, you don't need to get saved. Or leave it for another day, and him knowing full well that the life of that person is going to take them to a pub, is going to have them imbibe a few pints, is going to impair their reflexes, their reactions, is going to put them behind the wheel of a car, and he is going to make sure there's some fool in exactly the same position coming the other direction, and they're going to kill each other. But for you, Christian, the devil failed. He failed to steal your soul from the gates of heaven. He failed to convince you to throw your lot in with him. He's going to try and convince you otherwise with the rest of your life, but as far as eternity goes, the devil failed with you and with me. But he's not done. He's going to try and kill all of God's people again. In fact, in Matthew 24, it says that if the Lord didn't come back, there'd be no flesh saved. Because the devil knows that there's supposed to be God's people still here when he comes back. He's going to do his utmost to kill everybody. We've already seen this disease go around the world, this virus, this flu that has the name coronavirus 19. And for 2 years, the world has quite literally been held to ransom by people who are doing nothing but the devil's work. Trudeau, Biden, lying in their pockets and making life miserable for those people that are depending upon them to make the right decision. They're not making God's decisions. Shutting churches. When people's biggest fears are being realized right in front of them, what do? They're not allowed to go to church. They're not allowed to worship the God that said, I didn't give you the spirit of fear. I gave you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, of adoption, whereby you can call me daddy. You know, like you say, daddy. Dad. Remember that dad with a question mark at the end of it, and dad says, yes, son. That's what God gives us. We know the devil's going to fail again. It's written in the book that has never lied and is coming true right before our eyes, even though it was finished 2,000 years ago. We know he's going to fail there. We know he's going to fail when he tries to annihilate the Jewish people. The battle of Armageddon is not going to be a battle. It's going to be a rout. When the Lord makes war on them with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth, and people explode. The Bible talks about a valley a couple of miles wide and so many miles long, and there being inches of blood. The Bible talks about the blood being kicked up to the horse's bridles. He's going to fail again. And the Bible talks about this devil being locked up for 1,000 years. The world will get peace. See what we could have done. Even those that don't agree with each other, to see what we could have done together. 1,000 years. With the Lord ruling the world with the rod of iron. And everyone's going to get enough to eat. It's going to be safe in their beds. It's going to get a fair shake. Doesn't matter what color your skin is or what language you speak. Everyone will know that there is a God. And he resides in Jerusalem. And everyone will have to come and admit, whether they like it or not, that Jesus Christ is God for 1,000 years. And that'll probably irk them more than anything else in the whole world. Even though they're nobody's poor and nobody's in fear of their lives anymore. And glorified people, you and me, for 1,000 years will be walking this world doing God's will. And we will see people that knew us. And we will be known. And we can say, I told you. This is what the Bible promised. For 1,000 years. Not an acre of pain. I know as you get on in years, you pick up a few war wounds as you go. And on a bad day, you maybe feel all of them. But there's coming a day, friends. Well, let me give you an example. The Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him. What was Jesus in the habit of doing whenever he was resurrected from the dead? Whenever he was in his glorified body, he had flesh and bones. He said, feel me, touch me, handle me, I have flesh and bones, I'm not a ghost. So we'll have flesh and bones. He appeared and disappeared in the midst of them at will. That's for you. He went alive up into heaven in a cloud, the Bible says. He literally flew up into heaven. That's you. He had the ear of God. That will be you. For 1,000 years and for the endless ages of eternity, that'll be you and me. But one last time, the devil gets a chance. He's released from his prison. And for a little while, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, he goes and he talks to all of those lands, Gog and Magog, and of course everybody that's minded that way, and there'll still be a few of them out there. Let's go and get them. Are you not sick, sore, and tired of everybody having a fair shake? Are you not sick, sore, and tired of this indestructible police force that's been walking around enforcing God's laws with the rod of iron? The murderers are being put to death. The legal people that represent them are being put to death. Thieves are being made to pay back 4 times, regardless of their home situation, what they take. Child abusers are being executed. The Bible does talk about him ruling with a rod of iron. Every Christian and every believer will be saying, this just gets more like heaven every single day. And everybody that's not a Christian will be saying, this is just getting more like hell every day. Please save us. Lucifer, son of the morning, please save us. And I am sure Hollywood will have a movie made about the great salvation of Lucifer, the trapped angel. And there'll be an adventure like one of these Indiana Jones where they go down into the heart of the earth and it starts to get warmer and they have to leap over ravines and there's flames and lava and all. And they find this man held down with these chains and they read something out of the book and the chains all snap off and he's released. Hollywood can make a movie out of anything. All you've got to do, that's all out of the Bible except for my wee bit of Hollywood. And for a little while he goes out after gratefully thanking those that released him. And he convinces with those good looks and that silver tongue everybody that doesn't love the Lord to gather up and fight against him one last time. But don't be reading the Bible. Whatever you do, don't read the last two chapters of the Bible, he'll be saying. You don't want to read that. Yeah, you don't want to read that. Why would that be Satan? Or, I mean, Lucifer. Well, because it tells how the Lord's going to destroy us all. That's how. So let's just, don't read the last two chapters, the last three chapters of the Bible. Let's just go and surround the camp of the saints. You know where all the tanks are. You know where all the helicopters are. You know where the jet fighters are. You have the codes to those orbital missile stations, don't you? Well, yes, I do. I know where I can get them. Let's get them and let's utterly destroy this man that has destroyed the world by giving everybody a fair shake and a full belly and security and peace in their hearts. Let's destroy him. And they'll be going, hold on, there's something not quite right with that Lucifer. Don't you be worrying about that. Just get him. The Bible actually records that the armies of the Antichrist, Gog and Magog, surround the camp of the saints and the holy city. And just when he thinks he wins, I've got you now, I've got you outnumbered. Imagine trying to outnumber the man that can command the very fabric of space and time with a word that spoke the whole galaxy and the universe into being universe with a word, universe. Imagine trying to outnumber him, who knows the thoughts of every man, woman and child, who knows where any tiny little piece of matter is in his universe at any given time. I've got you now, he says. And the Bible records that God calls down fire from heaven. And it goes out from the camp of the saints and the holy city and consumes the whole world. And the next thing all those fools know is they're standing at the great white throne of judgment before their Lord and what could have been their Savior but is now their judge, Jesus Christ, for judgment and for casting into the lake of fire. Failed. There have been many casualties as a result of the devil's contention with us over the past 6,000 years. Millions. It's going to go to billions. But he fails every time. And as somebody said, I read the last chapter in the book. And he fails completely. And one other thing you ought to know about the devil, he's the worst sort of loser. There is no honour with him whatsoever. He is not going to say to all of the angels that he sweet-talked into rebelling against God. And he's not going to say to all the souls that he sweet-talked into rejecting Jesus Christ as a saviour. He's not going to come and say, look, I know what's going to happen. I was the one that was at fault. I was the one that made the mistake. There is no point in you being destroyed with me. That's not the devil, friends. That is not the devil. He says, I want as much company as possible in hell in the lake of fire. I'm going to take you all with me. There was a film years ago, Terminal Velocity, I think it was. It was about this group of folks that went climbing. There was one man, he slipped and fell. You know all those wee python things that they tie the ropes to? They started whipping out one by one. And he slipped down, and every time he slipped down, he loosened another one. And he looked up because it was his daughter was next in the line. And because he loved his daughter so much, he took out his knife and cut himself loose. And the same thing happened at the end of the film as well. The devil won't do that. The devil will take you with him. He's not going to repent of his sins. That time, he's never going to come to the devil. He made his decision. He has failed spectacularly, completely. He's going to take you with him if you let him. Do not listen to him. Do not tie yourself to a failure. No matter what yarn he spins you, no matter how good looking he might make it sound, do not listen to him. How do I know when he's speaking to me? He will appeal to your feelings. He will appeal to your sensations. He will appeal to your lusts. He will never ever say, come let us reason together. He'll never say that. Let's sit down with the facts in front of us and let's make an informed decision. He will never ever say. He will never say, let's see what the Bible says. He won't say that. He will appeal to your feelings, and that is one of the reasons why there is so much of our modern media, of our modern lives, is built upon feelings. Because those are the places where the devil does his best, worst, to destroy people. So whenever he comes knocking, when he's clean shaven in his nice Armani suit, freshly pressed shirt and tie, smelling good, nice aftershave, looking good. I don't know, is a shave the way to go now, or is it designer stubble, is that the way to go now? But looking good, with a nice haircut, no glasses, or maybe glasses, who knows. A nice pair of shiny shoes. It says, let's go and worship the devil at midnight. Not though he doesn't say that. He says, let's go out for a drink. Nope, Bible says I shouldn't drink. It's only one and you don't have to drink. Just get comfortable in the environment where sin does most of its work. In the pub. Alcohol. Good times. Let's just get comfortable there. And then you will be comfortable sin. And then you will be comfortable sin. And then you will be dragged down and you will disappear out of sight. He will take you and anybody else that he can lay his hands on with him. Friends, don't listen to the devil. When the devil speaks, what does the Bible say? When sin abounds, remember this, grace much more abounds. God has much more for you. The devil is a failure. Don't tie yourself to him. Don't emulate him. You look to the Savior. And remember whose house it is that you want to spend eternity in. The devil is slated for the lake of fire for the endless ages of eternity. God has a new Jerusalem. I think it's like a huge cube about 1,200 miles on an edge. Streets of gold, transparent like glass. Where all those that have stepped off into eternity before, trusting Christ as their Savior, are living pain-free and carefree lives because God loved them and still does. We'll see God's holy angels. Might have a few of them to thank for pulling our fat out of the fire here in this world as they minister to us. And we will see God. We'll be able to thank him face to face, the man that gave us all so that we could have heaven. We will see our Father in heaven. We will see the Holy Spirit. And we will never have another thing to worry about for the whole of existence. I've heard some songs say that where he sends, we will go, and what he says we will do, and it will never ever seem like a job of work. Ever. It will be a joy to us. It's the promise of God. He promises victory. He does say that That victory will come with struggles, but he promises victory. And regardless of how bumpy the road is down here on earth, he does promise a safe arrival. So we are allowed in with the Lord Jesus Christ. One last question. Pastor, how am I going to know what's right and what's wrong? Well, it's all there in the book. You're not going to get it all at the one go, but if you take your time to read that, God has promised that the Holy Spirit will put the pieces together in your head and he'll bring them to your mind whenever you need them. So we are allowed in with the Lord. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. I appreciate your time and attention.